I bring you greetings once more in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I want to thank God for this privilege, for the opportunity that this broadcast affords to set forth the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, my Lord. I have no other agenda than that God should be glorified through the exalting of His Son, Jesus Christ, and that being done in the power of the Holy Spirit. We worship our triune God. We honor our triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, distinct in persons, one in essence, that is in being. We have one God in three persons. We marvel at the mystery. We make no profession of being able to bring ourselves into a way of full understanding, nor as it pleased God to do so. And I believe that that is the wisdom of God, that we might not only see, but that we might worship, and that we might do so with the understanding that His being is of such transcendent glory that we shall spend eternity having it revealed to us and still never coming to the fullness of the comprehension of the being and existence of God. What a wonderful thought it is that every new revelation of God that we receive brings joy to our hearts, causes us to rejoice, causes us to delight in the knowledge that He is God and there is none else, and that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I make that statement also, or I do it often, and also for the purpose that it is something that we see and ask a question as, what if something else were? What if it were the God of man's imagination doing what is needed? And it would be that they would serve his pride. It would serve, that is, the pride of man. It would serve foolish wants, foolish endeavors, things that are ill-conceived and have a sad ending. But with God in control, we have confidence. We may delight in the knowledge of His sovereignty and of the goodness and mercy which He has manifested to us through the sending of His only begotten Son into the world, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I am always careful as I quote that verse, and I don't need to qualify the Word of God. It means what it says and says what it means, and we believe in the divine inspiration of the Scriptures. But so many look at this and say, there it is, salvation, everybody. It is for whosoever believeth. That's where it is. That's for whom Christ was delivered up. That's for whom Christ was crucified. And so we would exhort you that you repent and believe the gospel. That's what Jesus preached. That's what the apostles preached. And that's what we would continue to preach. We will tell you about God. We'll tell you about His sovereignty. We'll tell you about the wonders of His being, the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, the marvel of His being prophesied, of His living out the things that were said of Him, and of His victoriously conquering death, hell, and the grave in the interest of all of those that believe on Him. Death holds no terror for those who love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we would do this without hesitation, and we would tell you salvation is of the Lord, nothing to be added to it. And so that means you can't help. But the mandate that the gospel sets before you is that you're commanded to repent and to believe the gospel. And may God enable you by His grace to do so. There's hope to be found in no other. If you know the Lord, just rejoice as you hear these things again. Now today, I want to bring you to the book of Mark. And we're going to begin reading in Mark 15, verse 16, and there to talk about the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to proceed to the death of Christ today. I'll do that in a later message. But for now, I want to just simply look at this, at the crucifixion, that is that awful event that took place at the hands of men, and then to understand something of what was transpiring in the way of, and Peter said it on the day of Pentecost, that him being delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was all God's plan. But the charge was laid. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain the Lord of glory. And so it is that as we come to this passage of scripture, and I'm going to read from verse 16 through 32. I'm going to take the time to read this account. I think it's important that we hear it, and I'll say more about that as we go along. But we read God's word, and so would you please hear the word of the Lord. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. Now we'll read in other places a different, slightly different version, putting them all together. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This was what Pilate had to be written. And with him, they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priest mockingly said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him." May God bless the reading of his word, and may we be impressed with that significant, most significant moment in history in which Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God the Son, the man Christ Jesus, God manifest in the flesh, was nailed to a cruel Roman cross. It is easy, and the sentence that we read here, of course, the sentence of death, having been passed upon Jesus, he is handed over to those who would carry out the sentence. And we witness the prophesied humility of Christ being brought to fulfillment. We truly hear, witness him being brought as the Old Testament prophet had set forth, Isaiah 53, being brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and marvel that he registers no defense. And it was said in the Old Testament scripture there, that so openeth he not his mouth. And Jesus would do all things in that manner. He knew the scripture. How so? He's integrally involved in bringing the scripture to bear. And we remember that he is the eternal Son of God. He's the only begotten Son of God in the sense of his flesh, but he is the eternal Son of God, the Son of God's eternal generation, and thus has coexisted with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit throughout all eternity. So nothing is hid from him. And it was not a matter that he was remembering and saying, okay, now it's time to do this and now it's time to do that, and going through the motions. we have to remember that those things that were prophesied concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he literally experienced. And so those references to suffering, those references to his crucifixion, those references to his heartbreak, to his being a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, these were things that were really experienced by him. It was not an act. It was something that came to him, came upon him. And so I would have you endeavor to go with me as we once more visit this, the scene of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to put yourself there. It's so easy. I believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore I'm saved. And how easy those words roll off. And I will confess that I have at times made mention of, in a casual manner, this suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that, I pray God's forgiveness, because I should never think upon the cross of Christ without having some remembrance of the agony that took place there, that was suffered by the Lord Jesus Christ. The reality, if you will, of all that happened to him. Men like to talk about it. They love to sanitize the scene. That is, let's just kind of clean it up so it don't look quite so gory, so awful. And let's, we can kind of picture these people, but let's not be too hard on them, and that we're wickedly bringing these things about. And so even as we would hear again, think on these things, let us be reminded of the fact that this was an absolute necessity in order to bring about salvation. Jesus Christ had to die. He had been telling his disciples for some time that this was going to take place, that he would be condemned, that he would be executed. But the promise was also there that he would raise from the dead. And so what we are afforded here is a couple of things. Number one, we see him being taken, as we've already said, as a lamb to the slaughter. And he makes no effort to defend himself or to resist. I'm sure that many would go to that same circumstance, kicking and fighting all the way. We witness human depravity here at its worst. While cruel Roman soldiers are the innocents, are the instruments, if you will, the best of the land were fully complicit in what took place. They demanded it. In other words, the ones who cried out for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who would have these things to happen to him, were the religious elite. They were looked up to. They were the established religionist. They were the ones that were in a position to dictate as they would to get men to follow them, and to do so through intimidation and threat and whatever it might be. And this is still carried on in religion today, and much of it even in the name of Christianity. And how sad it is that this is, we have men who are setting policy for religious thought. And so this is something here that, so we witness it in two forms. Number one, the cruelty of the soldiers who carried out this terrible execution. But then there were those who were demanding it and who were then fully complicit. They could say, well, it's not lawful for us to do this. We're coming up on the Passover. We got to have a religious observance. And so therefore we need to get him killed and get him out of the way but we can't touch it ourselves. And they could not avoid touching it. When the charge was made on the day of Pentecost as to who it was that crucified the Lord Jesus Christ, it was the Jews. They didn't say that he was delivered up by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God and the Roman soldiers crucified him. Peter said, you did it. And it was them that demanded it. And so we see that these things are revealed to us. Two things. One of them, the cruelty that man can stoop to. And number two, the fact that religion is no guarantee that it is not wicked and not anti-Christ. The fact even that it names Christ, that it uses the words, and quite often it does. And yet, if there is not that essence of faith in seeing Jesus Christ as the substitute for sinners, the message has been lost. And so we witness the final exhaustion of the man Christ Jesus as he's nailed to the cross. And it is as all that was given. And it was for we who know him. And to understand that, how important it is that if indeed you know the Lord Jesus Christ, if indeed you are laying claim to salvation, if indeed you believe that you shall spend all eternity in his presence and serving him perfectly, then you certainly would look back with great reverence, with great sorrow, with intense consideration of what actually took place with him. We remember the words of the old spiritual. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble, tremble, tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And of course, the thought that is expressed in that song is, you could say on the one hand, well, no, it happened too long ago. I wasn't there. But then as we read the Word of God, we have that ability through the leadership of the Holy Spirit to revisit that situation and to be suitably affected by what we read there. So we behold in all of this our suffering substitute, and none who truly believe can view these scenes from a distance. We can't just say, yeah, it's happened way back there. It has nothing to do with me now. It does. It has everything to do with you now. The disciples were far off. But the Holy Spirit here compels us to look on him whom we have pierced. This is the thought that we are brought through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We are brought near to the scene, and we pray that the Spirit of God would so move not only in this preacher, but in those that would hear this, to open your eyes. Don't turn away. Look full on this, and to see that, to understand that here, as we look on the face of Jesus, as we look upon him and see blood streaming down his face, as we see the agony, the physical agony expressed, as we see the dread that was upon him concerning the offering of his soul for sin that was to follow and would take place while he hung there on the cross, and to look there. So we cannot be as others. Thus, we look first of all at the mockery. Pilate had endeavored to wash his hands of the whole matter. He really didn't want anything to do with it. Had an uneasy feeling. His wife had warned him, and there were just so many things there that, oh my, he just really did not want to be caught up in this treachery. And nevertheless, governmental pressure prevailed upon him. He bowed to the flesh. He was not born again. He didn't believe on Jesus. He was bothered by it. And I'll tell you what, the preaching of the cross, the preaching of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the sovereignty of God, the preaching of the judgments of God will have an effect upon the most hardened of sinners. And I pray that it has an effect upon you if you don't know the Lord, and that it would so move you to understand that the judgment of God upon sin is such that when my substitute, when Jesus Christ, my Lord, took upon himself my sin, stood in my place, that God did not withhold the extreme, the intense, the infinite, if you will, punishment that was due to me and poured it out rather on him. He did it in two forms. Number one, well, there's two things shown at the crucifixion of Christ. One is the ultimate rejection of men of Jesus Christ, and the other is the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrifice for sin, pouring out his life for me that I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And so they look upon him, they've heard, and they've seen, they've borne witness to it, and it didn't make any difference. Now the order has been given to crucify him, and so we're going to have a little fun. Since the issue was that he was labeled, and rightfully so, King of the Jews, he's King of the world. He's King of all, and he is my King. And he is my present king. Yes, he is my coming king, but he's my present king also. And as we look to that, as we delight in that thought, yet look at this and how the world dealt with it. And they're doing it now. Every time we see men say, no, we can't have these religious symbols around us. They're trying to put away from them or to make a mockery of, if you would. And the fool has said in his heart, no God. And so there it is. The psalmist would pray, help, Lord, for the godly man perisheth. And so they're less and less. But they're going to mock him. So they go through a mock coronation. If you claiming to be king, we'll just treat you like a king. And so they put a robe on him, and they put a crown. They put the crown of thorns on him and on his head, and they begin to salute him. And there it is. You could almost see him as he stands out in the midst, knowing of their insincerity, the depravity of their heart, the wickedness of their intent, the determination to make a mockery of he who is the righteousness of God, that they would stand there and go through their little play-acting thing of pretending to worship him. But then they smote him on the head with a reed. They'd go by and they would do this, and then they would take that stick and smack him right down on top of the head. And you say, oh my, that hurts. It does hurt. It hurt him. It hurt him, and he didn't deserve to have that happen to him. We've all been hit on the head with something. And the fact is, we know the pain that it brings, but they didn't care. And so it was. When they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe from him and put his clothes on him and led him out and to crucify him. And they found a man there that was to carry the cross. He was God's designee to bear this service to Christ. He's named and his family is cited so that we might remember him. John tells us that Jesus bore the cross alone to begin with, but there was no doubt completely exhausted as we think in terms of what he had suffered up to that point. But it is a time of sorrow indeed. Even then, there was a display of compassion. Remember his words to the weeping women along the way when he said, weep not for me, but for yourselves and for your children. And so he was led out to a place, the place of the skull, the appointed place for the appointed time, and he was there. It had been determined from all eternity that this would be the place where it would all occur. It would all be brought about. Now we notice the determination. There's two things that we would have you to see here. Not only that appointment, but we would also have you see that there was some there that said, well, you know, they did this, perhaps did this for prisoners. Let's dope him up so it won't be quite as bad. So they tried to give him drugged wine, but he refused any relief. He would not be spared anything. The fact is, the scripture tells us that he would be able to sense every pain and that it was necessary. God did not spare his only begotten son, but the full thing was taking place. It was going to happen. And so he would sense every pain. He would know every sin. He would understand and have this consciousness within him that it is for all of this and this collectively, the sins of all that shall ever call upon his name truly, and that each one would be known individually. I think sometimes man labors under the idea that, yeah, I know, that's sin and all like that, but it just gets kind of lumped into the whole lot. I've been a sinner all my life, and so, therefore, what difference does one more make? But the fact is, everyone is taken into account. Not every soul, not only every soul is taken into account, but every sin is taken into account. And for that, judgment shall come. And it shall be revealed, or it shall be discovered, that that judgment either fell on the Lord Jesus Christ, or it will fall upon you. And this is why we say, repent. Repent. Turn from your sin. Turn unto Him. Go to Him for mercy. He would know them all. He said in Psalm 22, David there in the Spirit of Christ said, I may tell all my bones. You say, how do you know that? Well, the very first line of Psalm 22 is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we know that was what was repeated on Calvary's cross. And so they crucified him. There it is, this awful scene. It's terrible. And when we think about it, that there was this cross, crude timbers nailed together in that form. He would have been laid down, nails driven through his hands and through his feet. And then strong men would have raised this thing up and would have poised it over the top of the hole. And then he would have dropped it into place. And that, just think of the jolt as it hit the bottom of the hole. If you've ever done that, if you've ever put a pole in the ground, dug a hole, you realize you can raise it up to a certain point and you can control it. But when it finally is poised over the opening, you can't hold it any longer, and it drops with a tremendous thud. And so every joint in his body would have felt that jolt, that pain. And folks, that was pain that belonged to me. That was pain, if you know him today, that would belong to you. And so they crucified him. And thus it would be a presumed victory. Even as he prayed, Father, forgive them. And the mixed crowd mocked, and they called, and they challenged, and they said, save thyself from the crowd and from the thieves. Truth. And this came, what I'm saying is that it was the crowd that was saying that, and it was the thieves that were with him were saying the same thing. Truth, in the mouths of transgressors, he saves others, himself he cannot save. And that's true. If he saved himself, there would be no salvation for me. His response was to save one of the thieves. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Were you there? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, my friend, may you look to this scene and realize the awfulness of your sin and the tremendous necessity that was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ to bring about salvation. Fall on His mercy. Do so just now. Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We are grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.